Good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here. Glad you're with us. Open your Bibles up to Romans 13. If you look in front of you, there's some Bibles there in the chairs. That's page 776. We're going to find ourselves in the first seven verses of Romans 13 this morning, and I'm so glad that you're here. I think it's important that we're here. If you're joining us online or if you're with us in person, it's important that we're here because, church, we need to talk. Have you guys ever had your spouse say that to you? Your spouse or loved one say, hey, we need to talk. It's never good. Students, maybe you've been at school or out with friends, and you get that text message that's like, hey, come straight home when you're done. We need to have a conversation. That's not a fun text to get. It makes us uneasy. It makes us uncomfortable because it makes us feel like we did something wrong. And don't worry, I'm not mad. I'm just disappointed. And I'm kidding. Some of you took that seriously, and you guys are the ones that need to take a deep breath this morning. It's okay. No, but we're looking at something this morning. We're looking at a subject where it's not that we're in trouble, but just like any area of our lives, we can do better. Especially as we're looking in terms of the series we're in view of God's mercy, we can do better. And I think that's how we need to start this morning off. I think that's how we really need to look at every day and every Sunday we're together. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say, in view of God's mercy, and then you all will say, we can do better. Good? In view of God's mercy,
we can do better.
In view of God's mercy,
we can do
a little bit more. In view of God's mercy,
we can do better.
Don't you guys feel like super unified right now, ready to go? Go team, let's do this. Remember that feeling here in just a few minutes. Keep that feeling in mind, tuck it away, because I'm about to blow that up. I'm kidding. It's going to be fine. We're going to have fun. It's a good morning. But we can do better. In all areas, but especially in this area we're talking about this morning, because in view of God's mercy, everything changes and things have to look different, and it's not just the things that we pick and choose. And so as we get into Romans 13, I'm really appreciative that I get to give this message and be here this morning. My name is Rob. I'm the student minister here at the church, and so it's a joy for me to be able to hang out. You guys, I don't know whose they are, but take them home. I'm kidding. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're joining us online as we jump into Romans 13. I'm appreciative to Andy for letting me have this Sunday to talk. I think that's really kind of him. In his planning, he goes through and he's responsible for picking out the weeks in his schedule that he can't be here and who has the opportunity to teach. And I imagine he opened his Bible up to Romans 13. He saw that opening heading, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. And he said, Rob's got that one. He said, that student minister's going to love that one. No, I'm excited about it. Even though I've only been old enough to vote in two presidential elections, the two best ones, right? Tough crowd. Look, and you guys have to understand, this is intimidating for me because I'm not just like not an authority on politics, but like I am sitting among you all who clearly know the answer and everything about all things political and government related. All of you are geniuses. You all post on that academic platform, right? Facebook. Don't be bashful now. I see all your opinions. You clearly are the ones talking to Washington. Everybody's listening to you, right? No? Man, tough crowd. We're going to keep going. But that, my friends, that's the beauty of Romans 13, is at the initial look, the first thing we see when we look at it is we see something negative or we see something that is difficult or confusing, but the reality is this is not a political passage. Instead, this has a much deeper meaning we're going to get to dive into. I also don't think it's an accident or coincidence that Romans 13 is right on the heels of Romans 12, both because of how numbers work, but also I don't think it's an accident that right before Paul is talking about government and talking about politics and money and this thing that is, whether you agree or not, a sensitive subject, something we don't always love to talk about, I don't think it's an accident that Romans 12 calls us to live a certain way. Love must be sincere. Hate evil, cling to good. Put others above yourself. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer, etc. It's almost as if somebody knew, in order to have a conversation about submission to the government, we would have to have a few things that we know and agree upon before we go into that. Because when I look at Facebook or hear conversations or when I'm watching the news, let me tell you what I rarely see. I rarely see love that is sincere. I rarely see the hatred of evil and everyone clinging to good. I rarely see others putting others above themselves. I rarely see joy or patience or faith. So if these things aren't made important now, then when we get into a difficult conversation, if we don't have that understanding and agreement that those are the things we live by first, then the opposite of those things is what we'll see. We'll see the opposite of love, the opposite of joy. We'll see impatience, and we'll see a lack of faith. We see that everywhere we look, especially in the subject of politics and government. So let me make something really clear out of the gate. This is not a political sermon. I am sure that there are plenty of things that some of you would love for me to say, and I'm sure there are plenty of things that some of you are praying I don't say. Let me settle your fears. Romans 13, 1 through 7 is not a political passage. It's a passage instead that tells you and I as believers and members of a society what our responsibilities are and who our loyalty belongs to. In view of God's mercy, here's how you and I are supposed to be in relationship to the government and to the leaders in our country, in our world, in our families. This is a bigger picture, so don't get lost in the detail. But I'm just going to tell you, we as a church and me as an individual, we don't build up walls where the Bible doesn't build up walls. And we do not stand for things that the Bible doesn't stand for or condone things that the Bible doesn't condone. Instead, we're going to take what the text says and we're going to do our very best to walk in obedience. That's what we're always going to do. We're going to do our very best to walk in obedience to what the Bible says. And I want to tell you guys something, too. Students, you guys have heard me say this before. Whether it's me teaching or Andy or if you're at a different church or if you're at a conference, you need to have your Bibles out. You need to have your Bibles with you. I don't care if it's on your phone. I don't care what it is. But the reason you need to have it out is because just because somebody says something from a platform does not mean it's true. And I think a lot of us fall for that. A lot of us believe that. Just because somebody says something from a stage, that does not mean that thing is true. It is only true if it is said from Scripture. And I believe that Andy teaches from Scripture. I believe that Keith and any other speaker, I like to think I preach from the Bible. But it's not true because I said it. It's true because it's in there, right? So have your Bibles out. Open them up. Go to Romans 13, page 776 in your Bible if you need it. We're going to look at this text, just verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. We're going to look at it in two ways. And these are two big words. We're going to break them down. It's not too hard. You're going to be okay. You have exegetical. We're going to look at it that way. And we're going to look at it hermeneutical, or hermeneutically, some would say. And so those are easy. This is what it means. Exegetically, to look at something with an exegetical view, it means we're looking at what this text means in context. The who, the what, the when, where, and why of the specific letter that Paul wrote. So believe it or not, and this is going to be tough, Paul actually didn't write that for you and me initially. It wasn't written as a letter to Wellspring in 2022. So we got to read it that way. We got to read it like it was written for someone else. Doesn't mean we don't apply it to our lives. That's the other view. That's what hermeneutics is. That's what hermeneutical views are. We take that text and we say, hey, what does this mean for you and me in 2022? Because when I reach a point in Scripture that confuses me, which is all the time, or when I just don't know what a text is saying, I break it down into what is being said literally and exegetically, and what is this actually written for? And hey, what can I pull from this that's true about my life and the way I'm living and the way we're living? So that's what we're going to do. So Romans 13, 1 starts really great. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. If you are like me, then it's easy from that very first verse to plant yourself in a position. You already are planted in your own personal beliefs of the current government or what you want the government to be. You plant yourself into this idea where there's no authority except that which God has established. You're already like, I don't believe that. But you're looking at it through the lens of a 2022 person, an individual who lives in America. We have to look at it differently. So who's Paul writing to? Let's break it down. In Rome, there was this emperor. His name was Claudius. Claudius ruled from about 41 to 54 AD. He was very, very harsh, especially to the Jewish people and to the people who believed in Christ. He was very harsh, so much so that he took this religious group, this Jewish people and these believers, and he banished them from Rome. And he said, you're not allowed to gather here. You're causing too many problems. You're causing too many issues. And so he kicked them out of the city and he set up his guards and said, don't let them in. Don't let them worship here. And that we see proof of this in another part of Scripture. In Acts 18, 1 through 2, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. So this is a real event that happened, and this is a real event that is affecting the people Paul is writing to. And it's only a few years later, after they're kicked out of Rome, that this new leader named Nero becomes the emperor of Rome, and he allows the Jewish people to return into the city. And it's at the very beginning of the rule of Nero, right when they were allowed back into Rome, is right around the time when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. And so this means that Paul is writing not just to a specific audience in Rome, but to a group of individuals who has been jerked back and forth by their government and by their leadership, who has been persecuted for what they believe. And even though Claudius, the one who kicked him out, is no longer the one ruling, hearts and minds don't change overnight. And so it wasn't easy to be a Jewish believer in Rome. Even under Nero, Nero let them back in, but that was only the beginning of his rule. Nero would actually go on to be just as destructive to the Jewish people as Claudius was. He's writing to a group of people who have been expelled from their home because of their beliefs. Claudius was an evil man in leadership, and Nero, even in the beginning, he allowed them back, but he was still a problem. And yet Paul says here that the authorities were established by God. That begs a very important question for you and me. Is God responsible for every imperfect authority and person who is in leadership, either in Rome or in the United States? Well, we have to be clear about what authorities means. You have to be clear about what that means in the scripture. It means the government itself was established by God. So you have a government system, and that government system was created by God. It is something that God has spoken into. It is something that God has allowed to be the system that is in place. And then within that government system, you have rulers. And these are the individuals where in certain countries, they're chosen in different ways. We vote ours in. They're individuals who are in their positions for a temporary amount of time that we vote upon. But Paul is not talking about the rulers and the individuals. He's talking about the government system was something that God created and set in place. But that doesn't mean that the rulers were chosen by God. It doesn't mean that every single individual was handpicked. This is what Paul was saying in verse 1 when he said there is no authority except that which God has established. Theologian Ralph Earle, he put it this way, better than I can put it. He says the primary emphasis, and this is about verse 1 of Romans 13, the primary emphasis is on the authority of governments to rule. It should not be inferred from this passage that all rulers are chosen by God, but rather that all rule is divinely ordained. God has ordained that there should be ruling authorities to keep law and order. It means whether you like the specific leader or ruler or not, whether they're your favorite choice or they're perfect or imperfect, we all can agree that a system has to exist. A system has to be. And that is what God has allowed and ordained. And that's what he allowed in Rome. That's what Paul's referring to. But I think it's important that we say, if Paul is telling these believers who were persecuted for their faith, who were kicked out of their country and brought back in, and who were mistreated and who were hated because of what they believed and who they believed in, and yet Paul still told them to submit, what do you think Paul would say to you and I? What do you think Paul would call us to, or we should be called to? What does that change? And I want to make something really clear. Paul is not standing up for and defending evil men or evil individuals. He wasn't. That's just not what he was doing. Instead, he was saying, hey, this is a government system that's in place. And because it's the right thing to do, and because we want to be safe and we want to do things right, we're going to submit to them because God has established something. And whether you or I understand everything that's happening, can we step back and say, I know that God has a plan all the time. And all the time, I know that God is still good, regardless of what temporary leader is in, whether I like them or dislike them, whether they're perfect or imperfect. We know that God is in control. But what does this mean for us? Well, it starts by us admitting and acknowledging and ready for this. The American democracy we live in was established by God. But that doesn't mean that God handpicks every president and member of Congress and every elected official. It doesn't mean he selects each and every one of those. It just means that the American government exists because it is a government ordained by God. You may not like Joe Biden or Kamala Harris. You may not have liked Donald Trump and Mike Pence. But your submission is not to individuals, it is to the governing authorities which God has established. But even before that, your loyalty is first to Christ. God is responsible for the governing authorities. We are responsible in our democracy, for the individuals that are temporarily in that government, in that leadership. But our submission is first to God. And I want you guys to hear something because I think this is important. Even though we are to submit to governing authorities, We at no point allow the decisions of any individual to overrule the Word of God. If you're worried reading this because why would God allow me to follow somebody? Why would God want me to follow somebody who's evil or against him? I think it's safe to say that the one who created and oversees all of the government has a better plan than you and I do. I think it's safe to say he has the final rule. And I don't know about you, but whether you like our leadership or don't like our leadership, or you're thrilled with who's in charge, or you wish somebody else was in charge, it doesn't matter whether the leader's great or not great. They're not greater than my God. And I'm going to put my obedience in him. But that still changes things, because being obedient to Christ and in view of God's mercy, it has to change everything, not just the things we want it to change. Keep going in verses 2 through 4. It says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. No pressure. But stop here and remember, Paul is talking to Jewish individuals who have been persecuted for their faith. He's talking to a group who is at a boiling point situation with their leadership, who are on the verge of rebellion, and you have these furious Jewish individuals who are at high risk of turning against the government overall, and Paul knows that that's not good for them. That's not good for them because he knows that God's way is still better than their frustration. He's not saying you're not allowed to be frustrated. He says how you act within your frustration has to be the right way. Has to be God's way. It has to be a healthy way. And I think it's important too, because when I hear that, I hear whoever rebels is rebelling against who God has placed in that position. And it sounds very much like what we just said is different. It sounds like I have to stop and obey every single person and every single leader in every way. And I think that's true. We're called to submit to our governing authorities. But again, we're never called to not stand up to evil or to step aside. Well, some bad people who exist and will continue to exist are leading us away from God's way. Whether that's happened or you believe it's happening or you love what's happening, it's not about any of that. It's simply about trust in God because his way is better. Trust in God because he has control over all leaders, over all things. He has the final say. Also, let's look at that word rebels. Whoever rebels, I think it's important to break that down, because when I was preparing for this message, I read this, and I think this is important because I myself got to a point where I was like, there has to be a right time to rebel. And I'm not going to say I know when that is or when that should be, but there has to be a right time to disagree. There has to be a right time when something is not right to stand up against it. Here's what rebel means. The original word in the Greek is antitasso. It means to range in battle against or to set oneself against. Within Romans, within the context of this verse, it is a present middle participle, right? Andy's not the only one who can find these Greek words and break them down. But here's what that means. It means that it is an ongoing adjective. It's continual. And to break that down even more, because I needed to, it's just not a one-time thing. So when Paul's saying, hey, whoever rebels against, he's not saying whoever disagrees one time. He's saying whoever is, and look at the definition, whoever sets themselves against the government at every turn. It means that there are times when if something is wrong, stand up to what is wrong. Stand up for what is right. Those things are still good. Being obedient in that way is good. This is the opportunity that I think Paul is giving the Romans, and I think that we need to have ourselves, is to say our overall posture is going to be in submission to those who God has set over us. But if something is wrong or against God's way, I go God's way first. Because God's way is my first loyalty. It's my first go-to. And evil men and evil women, they exist. They're going to exist. They always have. They always will. You'll never find a perfect leader. You might have people you like more than others, but the only one who is in perfect leadership is our Father. And he is the one who I'm going to submit to, and you should submit to first. And if he created a system, we have to believe that's for a reason. And some of us look at the government or look at where it's been or where it's at or where it's going, and I know we all have different opinions and we're not going there, but I really do think that we have to stop and pause and say, is it really all bad? Our lives and our government, is it really all horrible all the time? For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. At least for me, my initial thought is, well, that just can't always be true. And it's not if you're looking at the individual. But if you're looking at the overall government system, what God has created, I think there's things that plenty of nations, including Rome, wish they had that they didn't, but we do. Under the American government, you have certain unalienable rights, which means that we have rights that are unable to be taken away or traded or transferred. And that's the right to life, to liberty, to the pursuit of happiness, to the ability to get property. And within that, you find freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom to gather. So for a moment, let me just try and change your perspective. Just let this perspective in for a moment. I think you'll find that all those rights that we get from the government, all those, the rights of freedom of speech, to gather, to worship, those are echoed by the government, but the government is not the source of those rights. Those are rights given to us by God. And my loyalty is first to God more than anything. And yet, all we do and all I see and a lot of what we do and see is instead of working in the system that God is allowing for his glory and for his kingdom, a lot of us spend a whole lot more time bashing the things our country isn't and fighting the things our country isn't doing or isn't allowing or the individuals who are doing things that you don't like or we don't like. We spend more time angry about those things that we're not even taking the time in the freedom we have to be vessels for our Father to do his work. Things you can do in America that you can't do in other countries. We're meeting here on a Sunday morning in worship in a beautiful way that the Bible calls people to do, but there's countries where they're not allowed to do that. And yet instead of being grateful for this, we're angry at something else. Instead of being happy about what is or happy about what we can do, we spend all of our time being frustrated at leaders. And let me tell you, if you get too caught up with rulers, you're not going to be able to appreciate the system. But we can keep on typing angry Facebook posts. We can keep on sharing videos of how terrible Joe Biden is or unbelievable Donald Trump is. You can keep voicing your opinions about rulers, and you can allow yourself to miss out on the ability to appreciate this nation and the freedoms that God has given you. But let's stop and ask ourselves, every time you're about to post or fight or argue, just ask yourself a simple question. Are we being obedient to God through this? In view of God's mercy, that has to change. Keep going in verse 5, Romans 13. It says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. I think that's really important because that means we don't submit to the government out of fear or because somebody told us to. It means that God gave you and I a moral compass. It means you and I have the ability to discern what is right from what is wrong. And when you are being obedient to Christ, when you are walking in obedience to his authority over all other authorities, that right and wrong moral compass will naturally lead us into this healthy submission to what God has established. But we get so angry about the one thing that we don't appreciate the whole thing. We get so angry at the one person that we don't even utilize the freedom and the good to do God's good work. But when you are obedient, and when you're walking with Christ, and when you're answering to his loyalty first, it naturally leads us to the healthy submission. Paul gives examples of that in 6 and 7, if you keep going. And this is the part where it's like, okay, well, what does that actually look like? What does it look like for me to submit? What does it look like for me to obey and be obedient? 6 and 7 are where it gets pretty literal. Paul says, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. You know, Paul's plagiarizing here pretty hard because this isn't his original thought. He's actually referring to something that Jesus did earlier in time. He's referring to a story. You can find it if you want to flip over. You can stay in Romans and it'll be on the screen. But I'll give you a little background. It's Mark chapter 12. And Jesus is walking and he's surrounded by individuals. And there's these people that come up to him and they're trying to get him in trouble. So they're going up to him and they're asking questions about the government and money and taxes because whether it was in Jesus' time or a few years later in Paul's or even today, this is a sensitive subject. And this is a thing that causes people to be frustrated. This is a thing that makes you plant yourself in the ground in your ways and in your opinions and in your ideas. This is a hard subject to talk about. And they knew this and they wanted to get Jesus in trouble by having him say something that would turn him against the government. So look at verse 15 through 17 of Mark 12. They go to Jesus and they say this. They said, hey, should we pay or shouldn't we? Should we pay our taxes or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy, Why are you trying to trap me? He asked, because he's smarter than them and he's smarter than us. He says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and asked them, whose image is on this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. This is an important moment because Paul is saying something similar. You're supposed to give them what they deserve. You give what they deserve. If they deserve money, then money. Revenue, revenue. Taxes, then taxes. But he goes further, and he goes spiritual, and he goes emotional, and he goes through respect and says, if you owe them respect, give them respect. If you owe them honor, give them honor. It's easy to know what Caesar deserves, because it's a thing that his image is on. And Jesus doesn't say this here, but I believe there's an implication that how do we know what to give to God? How do we know what we're supposed to give to God instead? Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. We're called first to give ourselves over to God because we bear his image, because we were created by him. And that changes what we deserve, and that changes what people deserve. You see, Romans 13, it's not about politics or the government or the way that things are going in the U.S. or things have been going or are going to go. That's not what this is about. This is about loyalty. I'm an American citizen, but I'm first and foremost a citizen of heaven because I've been saved by grace through God's Son. And I'm a citizen of heaven first. And if, in view of God's mercy, if we look different, we no longer are just ourselves. Instead, we are the image of Christ, which is on us. And if that's really true, then in view of God's mercy, that has to change the way we live. That has to change the things we do. And it certainly has to change the things we believe people deserve. Joe Biden bears the image of Christ just as you and I do. And he's loved and valuable to God. If that's true, what does he deserve from us? Donald Trump bears the image of Christ just as you and I do. He's loved and valuable to God. If that's true, what does he deserve from us? The person next to you who hurt your feelings on the way to church this morning, they bear the image of Christ and are valuable and loved by him. What does that change in what they deserve from you? I think Jesus and Paul said something and they understand something far deeper than we do. Governments and rulers and leaders, they're all going to come and go just like you and I will, just like families will come and go, and friends will come and go, and bosses will enter your life and leave your life. Children will enter your life and leave your life. This life is temporary. The government is temporary, but the kingdom of God is eternal, and it's a way bigger deal. So don't get so caught up with the government. Don't get so caught up with the anger and the bickering that you're missing sight of the kingdom, of the greater picture that God has in his plan. Because America has risen, and I promise you, eventually America will fall because it's not the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is what is going to last. So what does submission look like? It looks like giving people what they deserve. In church, for far too long, we have decided what people deserve. You and I have said what somebody else deserves. However, in view of God's mercy, the mercy none of us deserve, we can do better. We can be better. As followers of Christ who bear the image of God and submit to his loyalty above all, it's time for us to give respect and honor to our leaders. Not because they deserve it, but because the image of Christ is upon us, and therefore they deserve what we don't either, which is his grace and his love and knowledge about him. And we bear the image of Christ, and therefore it has to change. In view of God's mercy, what people deserve has to change. And what does that look like? Well, I think it looks like we need to start praying for Joe Biden. We need to start praying for our government, praying for our leaders. Pray for those in local government. Pray for our mayor. Pray for our governor. Pray for the people who are leading our country. Pray for the leadership of this church. Pray for the leadership of your family, your mom and dad. Pray for the teachers who are leading your students at school. Pray for their bosses. Pray for everyone. Somebody is a leader to somebody else, and that's a hard job, big or small. But in view of God's mercy, you and I don't get to decide what they deserve. You need to be praying for our leader. You need to be praying for our next president, whoever that's going to be. It's not about whether you like them. Don't pray for them. Oh, if he lines up with what I want, he gets my prayer. You don't get to decide what he deserves. In view of our own mercy, there's plenty of people who don't deserve our love, our support, our encouragement, and our prayer. And if me saying that you need to start praying for our president makes you really, really angry, that's called conviction, and there's nothing wrong with a little bit of that. That's okay. Because in view of God's mercy, it changes things. If our whole life is a picture and the lens of God's mercy is over it, everything looks different, not just what we want. In view of God's mercy, it's not up to you and me to decide what people deserve. In view of God's mercy, we can do better. Pray with me. Father God, we trust you. And we know that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. And Lord, I pray right now for any heart and mind in this room that is struggling to submit to you first. Father, there is a bigger picture and a bigger kingdom at work than the one we're in right now that's temporary. And Father, may your kingdom come and be in this place and be where we go to and where we leave from. Be every part of our journey. Would it be within your kingdom and your way? Help us walk in obedience to you. Lord, we build things up in our lives and we build up walls and we condone what you don't. Lord, help us fall on the Bible first. Help us submit to your leadership and your authority. And through our faith and trust in you, we know you have a plan. No matter who comes and goes, you stay the same. And so we build our foundation on you. Everything we are, we build upon you. Our faith, our belief, our decisions, the way we love, in view of the mercy we don't deserve, we choose to love like you instead. Change that in us this morning. It's in your name I pray.